As we open to Luke chapter 2, I'd like to read this first portion, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor in Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. The name of our message today is called A Balanced Christmas. And I have some things to share with you about my own personal experience. But first of all, we know that there are some Christian people that do not believe in observing the Christmas season. And I've come across these over in years past, and they are very good Christian people. They are people that love the Lord. And yet they believe for several reasons that we should not observe this Christmas time. First of all, they say that God never commanded it to be observed. It wasn't until like the 3rd and 4th century that Christian people started observing the birth of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus commanded us to observe his death and to remember him that way, but never is it commanded in the Bible that we ought to remember his birth. We do not really know the exact date of the birth of Jesus the Messiah. We observe it on December 25th each and every year, but probably that was not the time of the actual birth. We find that that became a convenient time later because there was a pagan holiday about that same time, and it was actually being put in place of that pagan holiday. For the shepherds to be out in the middle of winter, abiding their field and their flocks by night, probably is pretty far-fetched. And to have a lady 9 months pregnant almost, making a trip of 70 miles during winter time, probably it's not true. But we do know that the gestation period of the Lord Jesus, just like any baby, was 9 months. So if we go back from the time of September, for example, and we see that he was probably born at that time, his conception probably would have been around the last of December. So actually, the virgin birth was not the miracle that it's made out to be. He was born just as any other human being was born. But his conception in the womb of Mary was the true miracle. We also see that there are many pagan religious practices that have been added to the Christmas tradition. The Yule log, the Christmas tree, the drinking parties, and all of the people that have been killed on the road because of drunk drivers, the legend of Santa Claus. The Bible says that we are to be separate from pagan observances. And yet we see that the Christmas tree today has endured the test of time, even among Christian people. And I remember years ago that one of our older Christian pastors in the Grace Movement invited us to his home. And when we walked into his home, there was a Christmas tree. And he said, okay, bow down and worship it, you know. Well, nobody worships the Christmas tree anymore. It's become a tradition. But as we look at this Christmas time, I want to look at three Pauline passages taken from Paul's writings that might add some light to this debate. The first one is in Romans chapter 14. The book of Romans chapter 14. And here Paul is discussing what might be called doubtful things. In the Christian life and in Christian teaching, there is right and wrong. There is light and darkness. And yet, there are certain gray areas as well of Christian teaching. And Paul was dealing in this chapter of those things, dealing with eating and drinking and observing days and special seasons of the years. And he begins by saying in verse 1, this is Romans 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." In other words, if somebody is a newborn Christian and they're not very strong and established in their faith, you are to receive them just like any other Christian person, but don't get into these gray areas of disputes and discussions until they're strong enough to be able to take it. And then he gives an example in verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things." And Paul even said later in his epistle to Timothy that every creature of God is good for food and is a kosher, or whatever you want to call it, is good for food and ready to be consumed if it be sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. So as long as we give thanks for our food, anything that we enjoy eating, we're free to eat. That was not true of the Jewish people. They had certain foods that they were prohibited from eating. For example, pork. You couldn't eat pork as a Jewish person. You couldn't eat catfish because it didn't have scales. And there were Levitical laws going all the way back thousands of years that say that these things are unclean. But under the grace of God, in our dispensation, anything that we want to consume is good for food. So that is the strong position, the person that has liberty in Christ. But then Paul says there's another who may be weak in his faith that only eats herbs, that won't even eat meat. And so what is our attitude toward them? Should we say, well, you get over in your secondhand citizen in our church, and until you agree with us, then we'll keep you there, and you're not in our inner fold. Well, Paul said that is not the right attitude. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not, judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." Whatever side of the issue that you're on, you are a fellow believer and brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even among us today, there are people of different backgrounds, different experiences, different levels of growth and spirituality. And because of that, because we recognize that we're all part of Christ, we are to receive each other as such. And then he says, who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So we are God's servants. We are not the servants of men, so to speak, except as the Lord commands us to be. And then he gets into the issue today, which is about the holy days and the special days of the year. He says in verse 5 that one man esteems one day above another. That's a person that observes Christmas, Easter, and in the Jewish reckoning, you had Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Purim, all these different feast days. And of course, you had the Sabbath, which was one of the Ten Commandments. So here is somebody that esteems one day above another, and then another esteemeth every day alike. He says, we're to use every day for the Lord, for his service and worship. And Paul doesn't choose sides either way. He simply says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. If you have a special day to observe the Lord, say on Sunday, more power to you. You are doing it as unto the Lord. But then the other guy, he that regardeth not the day, Paul says, to the Lord he doth not regard it. In other words, he says, I believe that every day is the same. We need to observe and honor God each and every hour of the week. And that's a very good attitude to have. And Paul said, you're both doing the will of God. And I think many times that we levitate to extremes, that it has to be one or the other to be right. And Paul said, no, it's both. You can be both on either side, and you can be honoring to the Lord. He that eateth to the Lord and giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he doth not eat and giveth God thanks. So this tells us something about the heart of God, that Paul doesn't take sides in the issue. It's a matter of one's personal faith. And if I believed, for example, that every day was alike and I ought to be observing every day alike, and I observe Christmas or Easter or one of these other so-called holy days, I would be sinning against my own conscience and what I believe to be true. And Paul tells us here that there is a principle in these gray areas. Notice the very last verse of the chapter, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now, that word damned doesn't mean eternally condemned or hellfire damnation. It's talking about his conscience as being condemned of himself. Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you're doing something contrary to your belief system, even if you're intimidated into doing it, God says that's a sin for you. And I always use the illustration that if I was brought up in a religious cult that believed that it was sinful to get up on the left side of the bed, and I woke up one morning and I said, I don't care what God says, I'm getting up on the left side this morning. If I do that in my mind, I'm sinning because it's contrary to what I believe is God's will. So these things are very serious, but I think from the very outset that Paul says, if you want to observe Christmas and Easter, and you do it as unto the Lord, more power to you. God is glorified. And yet on the other side, if you want to observe every day the same and do it as unto the Lord, then that is okay. That's glorifying God as well. Now let's look at another passage, this time from Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And about the closest that we get to Christmas in Galatians is what we have in chapter 4 in verse 4, where Paul says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That, my friends, is the Christmas story in a nutshell. He came and he was born to die. And you can believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. You can believe that he was God manifest in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life. But if you don't understand and believe what he did on that cross and his subsequent resurrection, it's not going to do you any good. Because this is the center of the good news of Christ, is what he did there. So down here in chapter 4 and beginning with verse 8, Paul begins to deal with special days in the life of believers. He says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service to them which by nature are no gods." In other words, these people came out of idolatry. There was probably a few Jews that believed, and they were part of that local church, but the vast majority of them were former heathen idolaters, and they had come to know the Lord. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now, is that verse 9 a good thing or a bad thing? Well, the first part is good, coming to know God or being known of God. But now, as Christian people, they were going back to the weak and beggarly elements of their former religion. And we know that there were false teachers that had infiltrated the church and had been saying, if you don't observe these days, you're not a Christian, or if you are, you're a very poor Christian, and you're not to be received into the fellowship. And this was causing havoc and very detrimental to the spirituality of that church. So Paul was trying to correct the error and call down the false teachers, so to speak. And you might say, well, what in the world are the weak and beggarly elements that he's talking about? Well, we might think of this as the ABCs of religion. And people get so stuck on the foundation that they forget the superstructure of the gospel. And they get so stuck on the outward ceremonies and the observances and the ritualism and that sort of thing, and they forget about the inward heart response to Jesus Christ as Savior. And so he says in verse 10, "You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Now here's a passage in which Paul seems to be condemning those that observe certain days. And I would say amen. That was something that was not to be done. Now here is the big question of the passage. This is the key question. Was this observance of certain days imposed upon them, or was it a personal preference of theirs? If I came to you as your pastor and said, unless you observe Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and all this church tradition that we have, you're either not saved or you're a very poor Christian, and we are not going to receive you into our fellowship. If I approach it that way, then I am imposing something upon you that you have to do in order to be accepted. And yet God tells us in Colossians that we are already accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
We are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. And if Christ has received us, then we ought to receive each other, right? Unless we're under some kind of discipline because of a heinous sin in our life. They had come out of idolatry. They were now saved. And now they were returning to a bondage of a superficial, man-made system that God had not ordained. And if they were going back observing Pentecost, Passover, unleavened bread, all of that stuff, those things have been fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Today we have Sabbath days, and the Jews had Sabbath months that every seventh month was to be observed. Every seventh year was to be observed as a Sabbath, and it was not something that you could take or leave. Well, I think I need to honor God and observe the Sabbath. No, every Jew was required by law to observe the Sabbath. And we see that in the days of Moses, when they caught a man out on the Sabbath and he was picking up sticks to make a fire, and they didn't know what to do with the man. They knew that the death penalty was enjoined by God. And Moses went in before God and said, you know, is this really what you want, Lord? Yes, he is to be stoned with stones until he is dead. And it was a very harsh thing and a very harsh punishment. But that shows how that God meant business with his commandments. Today, we have no commandment to observe Easter or Christmas or anything else except the death of Jesus Christ. And we call that the Lord's Supper. So the application here is quite explicit, I believe. Now, here's something about human tradition that we need to understand. Jesus always condemned man-made tradition that made void the Word of God. They had a tradition, a godly tradition from the law, that when your parents got older, that you were obligated to take care of those parents. But then the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel came in with another law that superseded that one, a man-made law that did not honor God. And they say, if you give a gift or a korban to our temple and to our ministry as priests, then you are free. You don't have to support your parents in their old age. And Jesus said, you make void the word of God by your tradition. And it was a very ungodly and displeasing to the Lord. There is another kind of a tradition that we might call divine, holy tradition. Tradition simply means that which is handed down from generation to generation. And the holy tradition in the life of the Jew was the law. That was handed down for 1,500 years from generation to generation. And now through the cross of Jesus Christ, that law has been put to death on the cross when he died. It doesn't mean that we don't have commandments to follow, but a covenant of law was put to death. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. And God says that your acceptance by me doesn't depend on the law anymore. It depends on this. Not the piece of wood that Jesus was crucified on, but what he accomplished there when he became sin for us. And then there's a third kind of tradition, and we might call this a neutral tradition. We talked about this one Wednesday night, that Sunday school There is no command in the Bible about Sunday school, and yet it's consistent with God's command to edify his people. Bible institutes. We ship away people from our local churches to the Bible college and the Bible institutes to learn the Word of God and to learn how to minister effectively. Is there anything in the Bible about that? No, not really. But it serves a purpose. It's part of that neutral tradition that can also become a holy tradition. I personally believe that the local church ought to fill the void more than it does, to become the Bible Institute for upcoming preachers and Christian workers. However, we have another tradition through the Apostle Paul today, and that's called the grace tradition. Now that sounds almost like a contradiction, because we're taught to believe that tradition in just about any form is bad. And that is certainly not the case. There is a grace tradition that has been handed down from Paul all the way to the 21st century. And often it has been neglected. And one of the main planks of our ministry here at Grace Bible Fellowship is to resurrect that which has almost died, which is the grace tradition. And so there we have two passages that deal with this thing about tradition and observance. The third passage I'm going to look at is from the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. This is one of Paul's prison epistles, and it's getting toward the end of Paul's ministry, and he makes a bold statement here about observing holy days. And there he says in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you." Don't let any man put a stigma of condemnation upon you for certain things. And then he mentions those: meats, drinks, respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. He says these are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. It's kind of like if you have Christ, he is the substance, he is the real thing, and he's all that you need. Amen. You don't need all this other religious stuff if you have Christ. And I agree with that. But notice he says the holy day. That's where we get the word holiday in English. That means a vacation, but originally, it meant a holy day that you observed as unto the Lord. And so we have it there, and he says, let no man judge you in that. Now, I believe that we can see it from both angles. First of all, don't let anyone judge you if you do not observe certain days. But then you can flip the coin over and say, but don't judge others if they do observe it. You see what he's getting at? I think it works both ways there. And so the main thing is Jesus Christ, him crucified, glorified at the Father's right hand, and if you're trusting in him to save you through the blood of the cross, all of these other things have passed away. And now the full light of his grace is in the face of Jesus Christ, and that is what we are to focus upon. Now, there are a few guidelines in concluding this message that I think we can learn from these three passages. So, first of all, use Christmas as an evangelism tool. As an evangelism tool. How many people here send Christmas cards? And how many of you put a little tract in there about the gospel and about Jesus Christ? See, it doesn't cost that much more to send a tract to friends, to relatives, And if they already know the Lord, you can put something else about growth in there as well. So it can be used as an opportunity. Number two, we use it as a reminder to worship and to give thanks. To worship and to give thanks. We worship Him not because of the babe in the manger, but what the babe came to accomplish in our redemption. And giving thanks is always a good thing. Number three, get past the baby in the manger and focus on the Christ of the cross and His present exaltation. Paul never dwells on the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's always the glorified man at the Father's right hand. Four, do not observe Christmas as the world does, in going to drinking parties, engaging in immorality. You would think that you wouldn't do that in the Christmas season, but it seems to be an occasion for the flesh. Or to exert selfishness of what I can receive. What can I minister? What can I give to others? And when they, on that first Christmas, they bought gifts to the Christ child. And what gift can you give the Lord this Christmas season? Maybe you can support the Lord's work even more through a special gift. Number five, use it to strengthen family ties. That's what most unsaved people think about, or unchurched people, when they think of Christmas, is getting together at grandma's house and, you know, having that feast and everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't make it the main thing, but use it as an occasion to strengthen family ties. Number six, if you choose not to observe, watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. I know of two or three people in my Christian life that almost ruined their testimony because of they were adverse to observing any kind of a Christmas celebration. And one was in Arkansas. It was a lady that was very outspoken, and she almost made a pest of herself in preaching against Christmas because God had not commanded that. We had another man that was in Missouri at one of our churches, and I remember him very well. He was a retired minister, and he was a very good guy, but boy, when it came to Christmas, don't even mention it to him. And one of the ladies said, "Well, I still write Christmas cards." He said, "Burn them." Burn those things. But again, they can be used as a testimony and witness for Christ. Number seven, Christmas traditions of pagan origin. Now, we mentioned the Christmas tree, and I've been in Christian churches where you have a big tree, and of course we have the poinsettias and try to decorate our church to make it look nice during the holiday season. And I believe that in my own spiritual journey that I have evolved in this area. I remember when I was a child, I just loved Christmas because of the gifts and Santa Claus and all the trimmings and the good food and the Christmas tree and so forth. And then when I came to know the Lord, I began to understand that a lot of these traditions are pagan, are coming out of idolatrous worship and so forth. So I kind of eschewed that line of things for several years as I was a bachelor. And then I got married. And I married a gal that loves Christmas. And I began to kind of think about my own position. Am I really 100% correct here? Is there a little bit of leeway perhaps and flexibility? And I came to understand and to tolerate the Christmas traditions because I believe that today they have evolved into a harmless type of a thing For example, nobody bows down to worship the Christmas tree. Years ago, thousands of years ago, they did, but they don't anymore. And it's become kind of a neutral type of a tradition. And I learned to accept that, and after a while, I even took pleasure in it. So I think that we need to be careful not to make a mountain out of a molehill and let things be and try to enjoy them, much like a beautiful piece of furniture or flowers. The Christmas tree can be beautiful if looked at in that way. We need to eliminate all things of pagan origin. That is the command of many Christian people. Anything that comes from the pagans, we are to disband in only Christian tradition. Let me ask you something. How many of you are wearing a wedding ring today? Did you know where that comes from? That is a pagan tradition. The Hebrews and the Christians did not observe that, not until afterward. And so we can carry these things much too far than what is really healthy, I believe. And finally, number 8, distinguish between biblical prohibitions and personal preferences. There's a big difference between those two. There is a command of things that we ought not to do, and to replace them with things that are healthy and commandments to do things that bring God glory. But some of these things that we make laws against, they're just things that we personally don't like. And so we make them into laws. And if it's only a personal preference, if we make it into a law, it's just another form of legalism. And that's detrimental to spirituality. To close our message today, I'd like to go back to Romans 14 once again. And Paul brings us a closing principle that I think that we need to all remember. Romans chapter 14. I think sometimes we get so bogged down with details, we forget the principle that the Word of God is laying out. And here is a very good principle in Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If your observing Christian is causing a brother, a Christian, to stumble in some way, maybe it would be good to give up that liberty. And the converse is also true. If your not observing Christmas is causing people to stumble, maybe you ought to consider or reconsider that position. In chapter 15 and verse 5 is the conclusion of the whole matter. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And that says it all, my friend. Let us be inclusive of all believers, and not just people that like what we like or act the way that we act. Think of the Lord Jesus in his great love and the wideness of his mercy to take in even the outcast of society. And remember, it was always the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the poor that received Jesus, because they gave them hope. And it was the so-called upper echelons of society that rejected him. Heavenly Father, as we remember this Christmas season, we remember the reason for this season. is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great love wherewith he loved us, made it possible that we could come to you through him, trusting in the merits of that shed blood to have eternal life and salvation forever and forever. We thank you for that unspeakable gift that is ours simply for the taking. And we thank you for the power and the light of your grace that it enables us to walk the path of rectitude through this present evil world, that someday we will see you face to face in the person of Christ. We thank you, Father. We give you praise. Amen.